Bibles with you. If you would open them up to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to pick up where we left off. Is the Apostle Paul is again speaking to the Corinthians. And the Corinthians, remember, they are very carnal. Paul actually referred to them. He says, you guys are babies. You guys are carnal. And so he's having to come down to their level. And in verse 16, he goes on to say here, I say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I may boast a little. For what I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. So, Rob, would you mind asking the blessing upon this word this morning? Amen. So if you recall in previous sessions here, we saw that the Corinthians were being influenced by the Judaizers who come in. They're very legalistic, and they really tried to get people to put off their confidence into what Paul was saying, to follow them. And they were saying all kinds of manner of things against Paul that were just not true. And Paul truly was the apostle to the Gentiles. And yet these guys were boasting of themselves as though they were apostles as well, and that they had the same authority as Paul. And so what Paul says is, you know, you're questioning my authority as an apostle, so I'm going to have to boast. I don't want to, but one thing you guys don't want to do is you don't want to blame the Lord for this. Because this is me boasting. This is not the Lord. So as far as I can see, you have to respect that, you know, because I think all too often the Lord gets blamed for a lot of the erratic behavior of people and those who claim to be controlled by him, doing things that are extra biblical. Truth is, it's an embarrassment to the Christian community when people do bizarre things in the name of the Lord that are unbiblical. And it can bring a reproach upon the Lord very easily. Here, Paul seems to go out of his way to do otherwise. Paul never had a problem boasting about Christ at all. That's what he lived for. But he did have a problem speaking about his own painful experiences that he had being Christ's servant. I think Paul and John the Baptist would have really agreed and maybe been friends at this point. Because remember what John said in John 3:30? He said, he must increase, I must decrease. And you also remember what Paul would write in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17 through 18, where he said, but he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. And so Paul, he's acknowledging what he's saying right here. It's a foolish to do it. But he felt like he had to do it to come down to their level, to help them to be able to see the authority that he had in Christ. Now, verse 18 and 19 says, seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. So Paul here is saying, if you guys are so wise and value fleshly credentials, well, I'm going to give you some of mine right here, right now. You think you're so smart? Well, here's a list of the various trials that I have experienced being an apostle. And of course, I believe he was very careful to explain that he was boasting here foolishly. In other words, he didn't want to do it. But again, it was for the purpose of getting their hearts to turn back to him as he was a father to them. How many of you have had teenage children? Just kind of curious. Anybody? I know we got a couple of teens right up here in front. And they're going to learn it one day too. You know? But sometimes it's hard to explain why you discipline them, right? It's hard for them to understand why. Well, all that you're trying to do is keep them from harm. There was a brother by the name of Henry Ward Beecher who once said, You never know the love of your parents. You'll never know the love that they have for you until you have become parents. And that's so true, isn't it? And you know, it's like Paul here, as a parent to this church, as he was to all the churches, is instructing his children and kind of coming down to their they were not mature. They were like children, coming down to their level to spell it all out for them. And again, these Corinthians, they thought they had it all together, that they were mature and that they were spiritual. But the truth is, they were not mature and they were very unspiritual in their attitude. And again, that's why Paul, you know, was forced to write about himself and glory, or you could say boast, in his experiences here. He felt that he had to do this to prove this love to the Corinthians and to protect them from those who would lead them astray. I was listening to a brother this morning who was talking about babies. He said, you know, babies, one thing you ever notice about babies is that they are very selfish. They're only concerned about when you're going to feed me, when you're going to change me, when are you going to love on me, you know, nothing else. Not concerned about anybody else but themselves. Well, the Bible tells us we as believers are to go on to maturity. We are not supposed to stay babies. You know, and he spoke about how that when you feed a baby, a baby, you know, if you give them a spoon and they try to feed themselves and they're learning to eat, they'll put the food in their ears, they'll put the food in their nose, and, you know, everywhere but their mouth, on the floor, on the wall, everywhere. And you look at it and you go, oh, how cute. But if you're 33 years old and you're doing that, you want to stay as far away from them as you can, right? Truth is, these guys were babies. Brother was saying that a group of people went to Europe, and they were traveling around visiting all these different beautiful cities and a lot of the cathedrals and churches and all the cultural centers and things like this. They came to this little village that was very, seemed like it was very refined and had all these different cultural things that seemed so wonderful. And so they stopped and they asked this brother, this man that was there, they said, were there any great men born here? And his reply was, no, only babies. You know, truth is, we've all been just babies. We all have to mature. We all have to grow up. There may be some of you here this morning who are still babes in the Lord. But God has called you to grow up in Him. Now, how do you grow? Well, did you know it's a lot of it's by the food you eat? You are what you eat. What are you feeding yourself? Is it the pure Word of God, the milk of the Word, you know, the meat of the Word? So many people are hungering and thirsting for the things that are not food and not spiritual, that won't satisfy. And in the book of Isaiah, he talks about that. What do you feed yourself and hunger for these things that don't satisfy? You know, and he desires them to come and to buy milk of him, you know. And of course, he's talking about the Word of God. It's the Word of God that changes your life. And the Apostle Paul, like I said last week, if anything, he may not have been very much to look at in outward appearance, and his speech might have been rough, but he had knowledge of the Word, and that's what the church needed to grow. And of course, they would learn that eventually. In verse 20 through 21, it says, but you are puffed up, for you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. To your shame, I say that we are too weak for that, but in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly. Notice he goes back to the fact of wanting to point out that he's speaking foolishly, and he didn't want to. Remember, it's not the Lord, it's Paul who's doing this. He said, I also am bold. So like I said, to begin with, these false teachers were not afraid to boast, and the Corinthians were not afraid to accept their boasting. You know, pride comes before the fall. And so Paul seemed to be saying, if this is the case, I'll boast also. But again, he shares his credentials, you know, of what he has done for the church. It's almost as though Paul's kind of recalling maybe what Proverbs 26, verse 4 and 5 says. And it says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. But then he turns right around and he says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. And I think that's what Paul's doing here. His boasting was intended to help this church, while the false teachers, their boasting was so that they might help themselves to the church and get what they could out of the church. And so Paul's motives were pure. Theirs were selfish. So in verse 20, Paul lists the various ways the Judaizers had taken advantage of the church by putting them into bondage, and how they taught them the doctrine of legalism that was contrary to the gospel of grace. And so the people were always fearful, thinking that they would not measure up. You know, there's still a lot of legalistic teaching churches today. And if some of the people that go to those churches live in constant fear that they're not going to measure up, because they're trusting in themselves rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't save yourself by your works. You can't do it. Now, we're called to do good works, but that's totally different. We have to trust in what Jesus has done for us. Like we said earlier, when he said it is finished, it means he fulfilled the law for us. He did everything that needed to be done to secure our salvation, and we put our faith and our trust in him and in that fact. It says they devoured them. And again, this means they took advantage of their privilege of maybe even receiving financial support, and no doubt receiving more than that they should. And then he says they take from you. Now, when I was looking at this, this should have been translated from the original, they take you in, or in other words, they fool you. Again, you get the image of a bird caught in a snare, or a fish that's caught on a hook, that they baited you and you swallowed it hook, line, and sinker, basically what Paul's telling them. You know, it's really easy to fool people. There's a lot of people who appear to be so pious and so spiritual, you know, but they're like that false prophet that's mentioned in the book of Revelation. They look like a lamb, but they speak like a dragon. Amen? It's what they say. You can't go by the outer appearance. Are they speaking the word of God? So it says they exalt themselves. This is another evidence of that you're maybe involved with a false teacher. And not the Lord. They love to be honored. They love to be treated like great teachers. And it says they strike you on the face. Now, this is because they were, like I said, Judaizers who were legalists. And they were, as a result of being legalists in the law, they were very harsh. Because according to the law, one of the rabbinical traditions was that it was the right of every teacher to strike a student who did not listen to him or agree with him. This was something that was common to happen. And so consequently, not only were these false teachers laying spiritual and financial burdens upon the Corinthians, but they were hitting him in the face too, and trying to shame them in public, and even verbally attacking them, so that, again, to embarrass them in public, to submit to their authority. Paul would say, I gotta admit, I'm too weak for that. You know, remember what they were saying about Paul? His speech is weak and contemptible. You know, well, this is one thing Paul says he was weak at, couldn't do, because it was not a reflection of Jesus Christ. That's not what Jesus would do. And the Corinthians saw this as a weakness in Paul, when in fact it really was his strength. They thought the Judaizers and their arrogance and the way that they did do these kind of things was, again, a sign of their authority and power. And so sometimes people today get the same attitude. These people were ignorant of the truth of God's word. And some, like I said, we're sometimes ignorant that way too. It's kind of a mystery to me why Christians feel blessed when somebody screams at them and tells them that they're doing terrible, or to burden them with expectations and pressures and things like that that just are hard to bear and put the burden of everything on you. Jesus, what did he say? Cast your cares upon me, for I care for you. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is what? It's light. So we need to look to Jesus. Isaiah wrote this about the Lord. In Isaiah 42, verse 1 through 3, said, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights." And of course, he's talking about Jesus. "I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles." Listen to what it says. "He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench, till he brings forth justice for truth." In other words, Jesus always spoke in meekness and in truth. The only time that Jesus got upset that you can see in Scripture was with the religious Pharisees, the legalists, when he made a scourge of cords and drove them out of the temple because they were defiling the temple. When it came to their Jewish heritage, these false teachers were equal to Paul, no doubt. But when it came to the ministry for Christ, it was Paul who was the super apostle and not these Judaizers. How does this equate to us today? I want to read to you a study that I read by a fellow by the name of Devon Huss. He said this: "A true Christian will love people." This is a problem sometimes because we feel like we've not been in church unless a preacher beats us up. Why is that? I think with some, it's because we don't take our Christianity seriously during the week. And so for penance in doing so poorly, we come to church and expect the pastor to blast us. And if he doesn't, he really isn't preaching. Folks, I know people who believe that kind of attitude. Not that it changes our actions or that we really do repent, but it makes us feel better that we have endured our repentance for a week. But folks, that's not true Christianity. True Christianity is to love. But true love, again, sometimes does speak the truth, and sometimes truth does hurt. But it's the way you say it, too. We are to speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4 and 15 says, "But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up, become mature in all things unto him who is the head, Christ." Now this Devon Hussey goes on to say this. He says, "Truth and love often are in tension with each other, but if we don't maintain that tension, we most often end up with neither truth nor love. The loving person recognizes elements of the truth that are unpleasant and difficult. And so they decide, if I'm going to be loving, and they don't tell the truth when it's time to, on the other hand, the person who majors only on the truth thrives on giving people tongue lashings. But to be loving and truthful together is the secret to true Christianity." Again, we are to tell people the truth. And the truth hurts sometimes, but again, it's how you tell people. You see what I'm saying here? So Paul, he asked these Corinthians, and he asks us to consider what things he suffered for the cause of Christ to prove his authority. Those who were trying to undo Paul's influence in ministry, again, these Jewish teachers, they were saying that grace lacks substance. There's got to be more to it than that. You just don't need to just believe in Jesus. You've also got to believe and embrace Judaism, legalism and ritualism and regulations. Folks, I don't know why it is, but there is a tendency within all of us to kind of want to get under legalism and ritualism. And honestly, I believe that's the old flesh nature. But that's why Jesus was so radical. He lived like a common man. And rather than subscribing to the traditional cleansings and the rabbinical rituals and what have you, his critics called him a wine bibber and a glutton. They said, look at him, man. Look at the people he's hanging out with. Look at how he teaches. He teaches these parables. Just silly. And so these Judaizers were convincing the people at Corinth that the faith that Paul was teaching was just, it was too simple. But I've always said, and I've taught, that when people say salvation is faith in Jesus Christ and something else, whenever there's a plus mark in any shape or form to the faith in Jesus Christ, it's almost certainly a cult. The word cult is derived from the word cultivate. Cultivate means to prepare soil for planting. And cults plant the wrong seed, and they prepare the ground the wrong way too by, overdoing it. And of course, the ground is the hearts of people. Galatians makes it clear that if the seed sown is not the gospel that Paul and the other apostles preached, it will not result in a harvestable crop. Look at Galatians 1, 6 through 12. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you who want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say I now again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do now I persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men,
do you have it up there, Nan?
Okay, if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. I didn't write that out, sorry. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through revelation of Jesus Christ. You see? And it was for that simplicity, the simplicity of the gospel, that Paul was suffering. Those who preach another gospel usually persecute those who hold to the simplicity of Jesus Christ. And when people are wrong, one of the things that I've noticed is that they seem to always get angry when truth exposes them. Unlike true Christianity, where, to me, there's no reason to react with anger if you are in the truth and you're walking in love. And if someone opposes me in sharing the gospel, again, there's no reason there for me to get angry with them, because I know that I'm in the truth. And the only time I see it's appropriate to be angry is if the deception affects someone else and leading them astray. And we see this in Acts chapter 13, verse 5 through 12, where the Apostle Paul had to deal with that situation. It says, and when we arrived at Salamis, we preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their assistant. Now, when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, Now, I wonder how many people would be willing to do this when they see somebody trying to lead somebody, particularly a family member, somebody astray. Oh, you full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil. You enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? We're too timid. We're too backward to do so. But I see evidence in the scripture, when somebody's teaching another gospel, it's appropriate for us to call them out. Amen? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. In other words, a year. And immediately darkness mist fell upon him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed. Yeah, that made a believer out of him. When he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. I honestly believe that if God's people would be a little bit more bold and be willing to call people out when they're teaching another gospel, that's when we could see the miraculous hand of God move and work. And it would be one of those things that would be convincing to other people as well. Verses 23 to 25, it says, "Are they Hebrews? So am I." Talking about these Judaizers. "Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ?" And he says, "I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times was I shipwrecked. A night and day have I been in the deep." Now, had not Paul been an apostle, he probably wouldn't have experienced these trials. He receives stripes above measure, meaning, you know, and this is from the Gentiles, that he received stripes probably more than he could count. 3 times he was beat with rods, 5 times with 39 lashes. Folks, this was a beating that many didn't even survive 1 time. And yet he survived it 5 times. It says he's beaten 3 times, but only once is it recorded in the scriptures. And that's recorded in Acts chapter 16, verse 19 through 31. "But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace, to the authorities." Now this, what's happened here is that there's a young girl who was going about saying, "These are the servants of the Most High God." Well, this girl had the ability to be able to tell things that were happening around and forecasting the future. And people were using her to make a profit. Well, Paul, recognizing that she was filled with a demonic spirit, cast that out, and she wasn't able to be used anymore. And it says, "And they brought them to the magistrate and said, 'These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe.' And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrate tore off his clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them in the prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. And having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened the feet in stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas began to complain and moan and to worry about all the things that were happening to him." Is that what it says? "At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed." How many would you like to see a miracle like that take place? "And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew a sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, 'Do yourself no harm, for we are all here.'" That wasn't just Paul and Silas. It was the rest of the prisoners too. "Then he called for a light, ran and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' Think about that for a moment. When we stand for the truth and the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ and we share it with people and we suffer persecution, God can move on our behalf and do things that are miraculous that will convince people that the gospel is true. And it says, and so they said, here's the answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Pretty simple, huh? Pretty simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You and your household. This should put a ray of hope within the heart of every one of us who have unsaved loved ones. How many of you believe God's able to get a hold of your family with the simplicity of the gospel? Well, verse 26 through 27 says of 2 Corinthians 11, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils of city, in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, and in cold and in nakedness. All these things happen to me, Paul says. And yet you say I'm weak in comparison to these false teachers? And then he gives them the clincher. He says in verse 28, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Did these false teachers exhibit concern? I doubt it. Those things which happened to me externally, the stonings, the beatings, the shipwrecks, you know, that's all beside the point. I get beat all the time, he says. I get stoned. I get rocks thrown at me all the time. I get hungry a lot. I'm cold at night. I've been thrown into jail, all these things. But what really, really is the clincher is the fact that I have a deep, deep abiding concern for all of you. Folks, this is not the heart of a spiritual guru or a motivational speaker. This is the heart of a father toward his children. So in verse 29 through 30, he says, who is weak? And I am not weak. I can almost hear Paul saying this in kind of an indignant way. Who was made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. So Paul says, you know, when you hurt, I hurt. And if somebody trips you up, I'm angry with that person. I get upset. And if you're not satisfied with what I've gone through on your behalf, and the generosity that I've shown you, the jealousy I have for you, if I need to prove my authority, again, well, then I guess I will boast in my infirmities to show you who I am and my authority. Paul didn't point to a university degree. He pointed to his greatest difficulties as being his glory. That's so important for us to understand. In the next chapter, what we're going to look at, Paul's going to talk about that infirmity that God gave him in his flesh. You know? And it was part of the glory that God gave him. How can we look at it like that? You know, I read a story about Joni Erickson Tada. I don't know how many of you have ever heard of Joni Erickson Tada, but she hit her head when she dove into a lake and became paralyzed. And she's become worldwide known. I mean, she has a ministry today that basically helps a lot of people who are physically challenged. Joni, she can't use her hands or her legs or anything like that, but she's painted with her mouth and things like that, did wonderful paintings, and just a wonderful speaker. And she said that she, because of the suffering that she'd gone through And her testimony is such that she would have really never known that God could be so real to her had she not experienced the pain and the suffering that she went through. And other people could not have experienced that. Now, that's hard for us to imagine, but I truly believe that if we have to suffer in any way, shape, or form for Christ, He gives the grace and the ability to be able to go through it and to use it for God's glory. The reason a woman can endure the pain of childbirth is because something good is coming down the pipe, right? She can endure because the pain will be worth it in the end as she celebrates the new birth of her child. And she bears the suffering because of the joy before her. It is in weakness that God does His greatest birthing. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 is one we should remember. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. Notice, good things await those who are called according to His purpose. Well, Paul knew he was called, but he also knew that he was called to suffer too. In Acts 9, verse 13 through 16, on the very onset of his ministry, a man by the name of Ananias told him, "Then Ananias said, 'The Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. Here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel.'" Now, a lot of people say, well, that would have been good if he just stopped right there. But look what he said next. "For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Paul, he tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and 12, "If we suffer, we shall reign with him. But if we deny him, he will deny us." Suffering is part of the Christian experience. Sometimes suffering is just simply people don't want anything to do with you. They'll mock you and make fun of the Christian message. It can be that. Some can be even more severe. Again, remember also Romans 8, verse 16 through 18. "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we also may be glorified together." Listen to verse 18. "For I consider the suffering of this present time, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." You can't even compare what's going to be revealed. Remember, the Bible says, "I have not seen nor ear heard the things that God has waiting for those who love and fear Him." You serve Christ, live for Him, reflect Him. And if you go through suffering, one day in glory, you'll say, "It was worth it all. It was more than worth it all." Amen? And I hope that's the lesson you can take from this morning. All right, if there